So a lot of them are not feeling well today. All right. Yeah, Brother Blow, some of us remember Brother Blow, 27 years on the street, and addicted and set free. So, but he's not here today, but these brothers also have been set free. Do you want a mic? Do you want a mic?
Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too. Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too.
Oh, I woke up early this morning. My heart was beating right on time. I said, Lord, I truly thank you for opening up these eyes of mine. And then I look over to my window, and I was looking through the shade. Once again, I had to tell them, thank you, Lord, for letting me see another day.
Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too. Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too.
Oh, the sun was brightly shining. The wind was blowing much too strong. On a treetop, just a few feet away, was a robin singing a song. I don't know what he was saying, but pretty soon he was on his way. Who can say he wasn't being grateful for letting me see another day?
Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too. Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too.
My Bible tells me at the 150th Psalms, at the 6th verse, let everything that have breath praise Jesus Lord.
Everybody ought to praise his name. Be thankful and praise his name. Everybody ought to praise his name. Cause if a robin can say thank you, you can do it too. I was out there in the streets, walking along, asking for a beer or whatever. You sleep in abandoned houses. What? Muddy clothes on and everything. What, snorting heroin out there in Churchland. Not, but I thank the Lord, he did 360, you know, turn me around, turn my life around. Look at me now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
I have depression. I have struggled with criticism and adversity. I've also felt suicidal, but God delivered me from that.
Yes.
And I have the Sanctuary Hope to thank for that, and I have Pastor Marty to thank for that.
My name is Brother Leroy Reynolds, and I started getting high and wanted to be grown in the streets and stuff like that when I was, I guess, about 13, 14 years old. And I started smoking weed and drinking, and I just wanted to be grown and stuff. And started smoking cigarettes, Winston cigarettes, and abandoned houses and stuff like that. And at the age of 15, I was snorting cocaine and heroin, what they call speedballing at 15. And then I went to Hanover, Virginia for boys and stuff. And my life was just, didn't have no meaning to it as a child, you know, and I didn't have God in it. And then at 17, I went to the penitentiary. I turned 18 in Portsmouth City Jail, 19 in St. Bride's, right down the road from y'all. and I stayed there 2 years, in St. Bride's. And now they say when I was there, it was 308 people when I was there in 1977. But now they tell me it's 2,000 and some people right down there now with guns and everything on the towers and all that. And then I just, you know, I got out and stuff and I started shooting dope and stuff. And then God still was with me because I had small veins and stuff, and it was hard for me to do myself. So I always had to go get a pill or dope or whatever and buy for somebody else just to hit me. And then they started, to telling people and stuff like that, because I didn't want to get high. So if I didn't want to get high, I didn't want to buy you a pill of dope. And then my business got all out that I was shooting dope and everything. So then the crack came out. So I said, I don't need nobody to help me do this crack, you know. So I did crack for years and years and years. But bottom line is, God came in my life with Bishop. Bishop was out a place feeding senior citizens and stuff, and I heard the music and smelled the hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff. And I went over there, right across the street from Maryview Hospital. And I've been following Bishop ever since, but I've been hard-headed, you know, like a lot of us be hard-headed. But one thing that say about me, I won't phony, you know what I'm saying? I was somebody that was in need, you know, and a lot of times we don't understand people just coming out in the streets and had a bad background and all that and all that. But if you got loved ones out there, God can save them, because he saved me at 55. I hadn't did no heroin, no cocaine in 10 years, December the 4th. And God gave me a saved wife, evangelist Michelle Reynolds. And I'm still doing the intensive Bible study, you know, with Pastor George. They have put some Bible scholars in my life, you know, at Sanctuary Hope. And the last thing I want to say, I couldn't read either when I went there. I was just counted out all the way. And Bishop Allen and the staff got somebody from Portsmouth Public Schools to come in and give me a test. And they gave me a test for 2 hours.
And they came back and said, Mr. Reynolds, somebody dropped the ball on you because you're not illiterate. You're not. You just don't know your vowels and stuff. And they got me hooked on phonics. In 3 months, I was reading. I was reading 3 months. And the last thing I want to say, and every fourth Sunday, I was doing a presentation on prosecuting Christians all over the world. Thank you so much.
Well, thank the Lord for you and your lives and your testimonies. Yeah. So this is my dear friend, Bishop Allen. And Lord, he almost died with COVID. God's brought him through some amazing things, some hard times. And he's going to share something that's how the power of the Spirit helped him. Do you want to use that mic?
Could somebody help me with the stool, Brother Marty?
Oh.
Good morning. It's indeed really, really, really good to be before you and before anybody. As Pastor Marty had shared a while back, we were struggling for our life. And we appreciate the prayers of this church as well. And I wanted to share with you some of those experiences and how the Holy Spirit comforted me through those times and challenged you, especially those that, thank you, sir. Thank you, Brother Levi. Especially those that may have not have received the Holy Spirit in the baptism or in its fullness or whatever we say in this tradition over here. But when I was hit with COVID, I went to the emergency room, and you know we're Pentecostal, Holiness Pentecostal from that tradition. It just means that we're really stubborn and really hard-headed. And when I went into the emergency room, they began to check my oxygen level with that oximeter on my finger. And at that moment, they started rolling me back and cutting my clothes off at the same time. And before I got back, I coded as they were taking me back. And during that process, they were in the room and began to draw blood and began to prepare me for intubation. And I had purpose that I was going to fight for the breath that God had given me. But I didn't mean that I was going to fight the nurses and the physicians and the all the attendants there. But I mean, I was couldn't breathe, but I was whooping all of them. I thought I was whooping the devil, but I was whooping those folks. And they brought, they had two people on my legs, one on my waist, one on each arm, and somebody around my neck holding me down, choking me. And they had a physician at the head of the table trying to get my neck straight and get me straight and put that vent down my throat. And I was really resisting. And as they were about to win the fight, a physician walked in and just yelled, "Stop, wait a minute. He's old, he's overweight, and this might not be the best thing we can do. Is there something else? Let's take a moment." And at that time, I heard a friend of mine who happens to be Anglican at the beach. I heard her voice. She's from up north. It's a nasal tone, northern voice that will get your attention if you're from the part of the world I'm from. And she's a partner, not only a friend, she's a partner in our ministry, and she helps us with grants and different things like that. And I heard her saying, "Stop fighting, Pastor Allen." I stopped fighting because she scares me. And she said, "Breathe deeply of God's love." And I'm like, "How you breathe love? That's a decision, I know that." And I'm sitting here trying to figure out how to breathe deeply, and I can't get air down. I mean, it's literally stopped. I can get it in my nostrils, but I can't get it any farther. And As they were working, I was trying to stop breathing. And then she said, "Let go of the grief. And I'm like, I'm not holding anything. These people around here is holding something. They hold me. You need to be telling them to let go of me. They're making me stress out. I'm supposed to be calming out. I need to calm down. But then I tried to become obedient to the voice that I heard, which was hers. And at that moment, later on, I found out when I talked to Pastor D from the office that this woman had called her at that time and said she felt like she needed to speak with me. And Pastor D said, well, you can't. He's in the hospital, and he's struggling for his life. And Pastor D said, let's pray for him. And so, you know, when Anglicans are with Pentecostals, because we're loud and noisy and all, most of the time our Anglican friends let us pray because we're going to take over anyway. So she asked Pastor D to pray, and if I understand it correctly, Pastor D said, well, I've prayed all I know to pray. Maybe if you've got the words, you better go ahead and pray. And then I understand those were the very words that Nina had prayed, and the Holy Spirit allowed me to hear those words. And as I became obedient to those words, I was given my breath back. And then all through the 21 days that I was in cardiac care, CCU, whatever that stands for, that when I would struggle with breathing and the machine would start squealing and the nurses would come running and the attendants, they would stand there while I'm dying, suiting up. And I'm like, let me practice what the Holy Spirit used this woman to tell me. And I would begin to go through that process of trying to breathe deeply of God's love, even though I didn't know totally what it meant. I would try to do it, and I would try to let go of the grief. And as I would to do those things, the machines would stop beeping and dinging, and the numbers would begin to change and go back. And that would happen every time. And that lasted me all the way through the hospital and all the way to this date, which is going on 2 years from when I fell ill. And not only did the Lord bring me through that over 30-day extended period in the hospital, He has helped me. This has been a very difficult season, not only health-wise, but emotionally. We've had a lot of death in and around our ministry. And with a lot of the boys that grew up, that stayed in my home or were in our program about every day or worked with me in some capacity that grew up in our neighborhood, has been killed in gun violence. And it's not like they were sitting on the porch doing the Sunday school lesson when they were killed. They were in a situation, usually, where they had shot somebody and were being retaliated against, or they were in the throes of fighting, all but maybe one. And that was getting harder and harder, and it was happening more frequently. And so by September of last year, I'm a veteran and I struggle with PTSD occasionally. PTSD had really found its way back, and I found myself in the psych ward at Hampton VA. I checked myself in, and I was there for 10 days. And I used to think the veterans that are on the street, there still are a lot of homeless veterans on the street, a lot of them. And I would tell them, hey guys, you know, you can go to the VA and get treatment and get leveled back out and housing programs and those kind of things. And you would hear more war stories from the VA than you would from the Vietnam era. And, you know, I would think it's just guys that just don't want to go get their things together. And then when I was in the hospital, I witnessed how they talked to those guys. It was enough to trigger my little stuff going on. And I began, even in there, I would exercise those principles that the Holy Spirit had given to me. And in July of last year, a boy that was very dear to our family and to our ministry, our staff, You may have seen him on the news. He was a violence interrupter for our ministry. While I was in the hospital, he stood up and did all of the work that I did in the community, the truck driving, the working with the men and with the boys. He was killed in a very severe automobile accident, and the police are still looking at it as a vehicular homicide. His case is still open. But the news had covered his death and the impact it's had on our community, and there are still people today that just come by and bawl because he played such a huge impact in their decision as a violence interrupter not to go through with something dangerous and something foolish. And then shortly after that, a young man that was come out that he had brought his siblings when he was 9 or 10 years old. He was actually on his own because of his mother's lifestyle. He had brought his siblings to our summer program so that they could eat breakfast and participate in the programs and have a lunch. He was getting up as a child himself, dressing himself and his siblings and bringing them to a program and taking care of them days at a time. And he had a child, and he brought the child by for us to see and to pray over. And he was released out of jail during COVID. He was supposed to be serving 25 years for gang-related crime. And he wasn't serious about flying straight. He came back, started the same mess all over again. But when he had a child, he became serious. And he brought that kid back, and as he was showing me to the kid, he just fell down in my living room floor and began to cry and said, "Pops, I don't want this baby to grow up like I did." His heart was really tender. And so I brought him into the home, him and this child, and allowed them to stay with me. And there was some baby mama drama that was going on, and in that gang culture, those boys' hearts are soft when they have a child, but the baby's mother, sometime, that's the only leverage she has. So at the end of every day, she needs to see at least $100 because she wants fingernails, she wants hair, she wants to go play bingo, she wants to do this. And at the end of every day, with their previous line of work, they could come up with $100. And so she was really upset because she wasn't getting that because he was had a low job and wasn't getting paid at the end of the day and wasn't making $100 a day as he was trying to get his life on the feet on the ground. So somebody called the police and said he had violated his probation situation, and he got picked up by the one of the alphabet groups, DEA or somebody, and he was incarcerated and waiting for trial. He was a victim of drug abuse in the womb. His mother did drugs. And so a lot of these guys now that's 25 and 30 years old were born during the war on drugs, and so they're adult crack babies, fetal narcotic syndrome or alcohol syndrome. So they have anger issues real quick. And the symptoms are akin to those with bipolar. So we'd got him treatment. He was beginning to get medicine and beginning to be treated. So he got into jail. They didn't have his meds. They didn't have a real physician. They just had a nurse. So they did a call in and put him on some cheap antidepressants. He became suicidal and he hung himself. And then on the heels of that, I had a boy that grew up in our community, often spent the same age as my son, often spent the night with my son. He had been in and out of jail himself, prison himself. He had married this girl and they were living in Norfolk, and he was that same age with the same mental problems. And their marriage was struggling, he was struggling. And I invited him back to live with us, and the money that they saved that they paid for rent. We were holding it in a checking account. We were going to hold it into a checking account. I mean, a savings account that required my signature, their signature. When they got enough for first month's rent, they were going to go out and start all over again and get the help they needed while they were with me. Well, they had just moved there, been there 3 days, and they went out looking for weed. And being in Norfolk so long, they bought the weed, went out in the backyard and smoked it after I'd gone to bed. Couldn't raise them the next morning. About 1 o'clock, I went upstairs to see what was going on, and I found both of them dead on the floor. And so I called the police and got them involved to do whatever had to be done. And I began thinking. I was really heavy by this time, as you can imagine, with everything, all of the loss, and struggling with long COVID, and have some more hurdles to climb with that. And we're in the process of a grant that we would ask you to please pray for. It's a very significant grant that would allow us to really do the work. We were invited by DOJ to write for this grant. It would be a $2 million grant over a 3-year period, and it would help us to do the work we're struggling to do now on really low income. So please make that a matter of prayer. So I became very heavy, and I began to realize my life is out of control. Nobody else has got people sitting up in their house dying. Nobody else has got 3-4 young people that they were close to, like their own children, dying at such close intervals. Maybe I just need to get me another job. Nobody don't want me. I'm old. I can barely get around right now. I've got a year and a half more in rehab before I'm physically back where I need to be. Nobody's going to hire me for me to go to rehab on them. And I just kind of begin to overthink things. And when I finally got around to praying, now the Holy Spirit don't talk to me like he does Pastor Marty and Pastor Niles. And I'm Pentecostal, and he don't talk to me like that. It kind of upsets me. But he speaks to me through scriptures, through other people, and through nudges and what Marty and Niles would call, I'm sensing to do something. I feel led to do something. But this is one of the times that the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to me. And what I sensed the Holy Spirit was saying was to use the energy of the grief to fuel the passion that God placed upon my life 32 years ago when I began this ministry, to continue taking care of myself. But that same energy that I was preparing to use, or thinking about what's it going to take to put together a resume, what's it going to take to talk to the bishop, what's it going to take with everything upside down in my life to get in a different ministry at this level of my life, it would be less difficult, less complicated to pace myself and follow the will of God upon my life and not be driven by the problem, but to fuel the passion and to be led by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, Brother Leroy, that at times when we would be in public housing, and just before the guns would come out and everything would come out, would say, load up. And everybody say, we just got unloaded. We just unloaded 8 pallets by hand, and you're saying, load up. The same Holy Spirit that would move and gently nudge us to do those things, I realized was nudging me to change motivation and return to the original motivation. Don't feel sorry. I'm not feeling sorry for these guys. I love them. We don't do what we do because we feel sorry. We do what we do because God has called us to do it. These guys aren't our problem. They're our purpose. We don't pity them. We love them. And God loves them more than we could ever love them. And it's not His will that any should perish. So David said, I hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. But I realize it's the Holy Spirit that brings that word up when we have need of it. So I'm challenging you today, whether it's health issues, whether it's career issues, life issues, emotional issues, to allow yourself to kind of be still, steel yourself, because the Holy Spirit is not like the voices of hope. He's not loud. When we feel Him, we get loud because it feels so good. And it's encouraging to feel divinity embrace humanity. I mean, it's overwhelming that a God like our God would think about us individually with everything around the world, with Ukraine and Russia upside down, His children in the Middle East going through everything that they're going through, that God would feel enough with everything that I've ever done wrong to come down in my living room, in my strung up upside down living room. I didn't even clean it up for Him to come visit me. And He came down and didn't roll His eyes and didn't scold me and sat down and gave me one of those Pastor Marty talks. So I want to challenge you that for whatever you're facing, whether you've shared it with anybody or not, it hasn't taken God by surprise. Amen. And you've been in church long enough, if you haven't read it, you've heard it, that there's no temptation that has befallen you that God hasn't prepared a way of escape for you already. That means before you ever had the problem, before any of the boys I've ever loved were ever killed, that God had a plan for their lives and their eternity. And for the ones that were with somebody when they died, every one of them, the word that got back to me was that when they passed away, every one of them called on the name of the Lord. And I've learned that some folks don't have the capacity to live right, but God gives them the capacity to die right. I don't know where that sits theologically, but I've seen it in our ministry time and time again. So whatever your challenge is, don't wait till you die. You don't have to. Allow the Holy Spirit to come. When Pastor Marty gives the invitation for the Holy Spirit to come, you extend your invitation for Him to come into your heart. Pastor Marty.
Wow, the power of the Spirit to help.